So yesterday, the discussion question I gave you was, what brings you joy? And in the group that I was with, someone said treats. Someone else said food, or more specifically, cooking and eating food. Someone else said family. I'm sure there are many different answers you had in your groups as well. There are different things that bring us joy. And I think words that go along with joy are a sense of peace and contentment. One thing that we sometimes talk about is having a happy place. You know, that place that you're in, that just gives you that sense that everything's right in the world. But it's not necessarily a place. It might be being with a person. It might be a certain food that you eat. It might be an activity that you like to do. But we all are seeking to have those things, whatever they are, that bring us joy. And yet often we struggle to find them. And even if we do find them, we have them for a while, they don't last. We can't hold on to them the whole time. And so the book of Philippians addresses these ideas, but it does so by focusing our attention on the real source of joy. And we need to remember as we look through the book this weekend that it's written by someone who's in prison and possibly facing death. And he's writing to Christians who are being persecuted. And yet he says he rejoices and tells them that they should rejoice as well. And it tells us right away that joy is possible in all situations. And so the two sources of joy, and it's amazing how well the book fits the theme, because the theme was given to me, and then when I looked at the book, I thought it says it perfectly. Joy comes from God, and joy comes from one another in our relationships in Christ. And over the three talks, we're going to look at these different aspects. Today, there's an overview which touches on all the different themes. Then tonight, we'll be looking at a passage which tells us more about our relationships with one another and how do we have the type of relationships that bring joy with each other. And then tomorrow in the third talk in chapter 3, we look at how do we have a relationship with Christ that brings us joy. So the focus tonight will be one another, the focus tomorrow will be Christ. Today, this morning, is sort of covering all these different topics. And so today I want to talk about joy together in serving the gospel. At the beginning of chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, Paul talks about his joy in partnership in the gospel with the Philippians. And he starts in the usual way with a greeting and then a prayer. And he says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then skipping down to verse 7, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Now notice, right from the beginning, he tells them that they bring him joy. When he thinks about them, when he prays for them, he has joy. And he goes on to explain why. It's because of their fellowship and partnership in the gospel. He goes on and describes it as sharing God's grace. But notice what he says God's grace is. God's grace is not just that he saved us or that he helps us in daily life. He says he sees God's grace in his suffering for the gospel and in the work of serving the gospel, defending and confirming it. And he says, you share this with me. You suffer with me together for the gospel. You serve together with me in proclaiming and confirming the gospel. And so right at the beginning, three key themes come out of what Paul is saying here. First is obviously joy. And we'll see that again and again, joy, not just a fleeting happiness or a pleasure, but a deep abiding joy. And Paul says his joy comes because of them and partnership in the gospel. And so the second theme is partnership or fellowship, relationship. His joy comes from the relationships that he has with the Philippians. And actually, if you look at his other epistles, he brings out the same themes in a lot of them as well. Notice, where does joy come from? He says it's from relationships. I think in our modern society, often we see relationships as something that drags away our joy. We're told to be independent, to find our own path, to get rid of those people or those relationships that stop us fulfilling our own personal happiness. We need to be true to ourselves. Recently, there was a Netflix show with one of the main character. Her motto was, if it doesn't serve you, let it go. If it doesn't serve you, let it go. If that person doesn't meet your needs, get rid of them. Get rid of those toxic people, those toxic relationships. And yet Paul says no, and that joy comes through relationships. And we'll see it also comes through those difficult relationships, that when we put the hard work in to build relationships despite the hardship, that's where true joy comes. It doesn't just happen, it comes as a result of hard work, of building relationships with other people. And Philippians will show us how to have those sort of relationships, particularly tonight. But there's a third thing. It's not just any relationships that Paul is talking about. It's relationships based in the gospel. Being united in believing the gospel, but also as we serve the gospel together. And so at the heart of everything is the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. It's joy in one another, but because of Jesus. And as he says in verse 7 there, it's through suffering for the gospel and serving the gospel. Think about, who do you have the deepest connection with? Which are the people who bring you the most joy? Who do you have that bond with? I think we can see this in many aspects of life, not just within the church. You think about soldiers who have trained together, who have fought together, who have risked one another's lives together, risked their lives for one another. That people talk about, that it's a band of brothers. They build deep relationships and deep affection because of all they've gone through together. But we can see that in different aspects of everyday life too. Whether it's sporting teams who've trained and struggled and lost and wept and won together. Or K-pop groups who've trained together and built deep relationships. You see those bonds come through the hardships and through overcoming the conflicts. And we see that, of course, in the church as well. It's not just being in the same church and sitting in the same seats next to each other year by year, but it's as we serve Jesus Christ with one another. As I think about some of the closest relationships I have, they're people that I've served with, some in Australia, many in Taiwan, that we've gone through many struggles, personal struggles, ministry struggles, frustrations, sitting with one another and praying for each other, crying and listening to those who cry, and rejoicing in seeing the work of God in the lives of the people we're serving. That's where the joy comes from, in serving together and in suffering together for the gospel. And that's what Paul says, I have joy because I have those relationships with you, Philippians. But what about you? Do you have relationships with other brothers and sisters, Christians, like that? People that you've struggled together with for the sake of the gospel? It's not easy. It doesn't come automatically. These relationships will often have hiccups and conflicts and hurts. But this is what Paul describes as what he has and what he encourages us to have as well. And so he tells the Philippians, you bring me joy because of your partnership in the gospel. And then he goes on to pray for them. And in verse 9, his prayer is basically that what they've already been doing, they'll keep doing, but more and more. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's interesting when you look at the things that Paul prays for, how different it is from most of our prayer requests. We share our prayer requests in small groups or with our friends, and we ask for prayer for your student exams, of course, if you're a parent, for your kids and all the headaches they're giving you, for health concerns, for financial concerns. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. It's right that we share those concerns. But Paul's requests are for something else. He says, I want to see you grow together in love for Christ, but also, I think, here in love for one another, to remain united and serving together with one another. And he prays this for them because they are facing challenges to their unity. They're being attacked. They're being persecuted. Later on in the book, we see there's actually a serious conflict in the church. Two women are fighting, and it sounds like it's dividing the church. And so there are things that they are facing that can destroy their unity and therefore destroy their joy, their having relationship. Notice Paul's prayer isn't just a prayer for individual growth in godliness. It's a prayer for love for one another. It's a prayer that the community will grow together. And he says it's a growth that's founded on the truth of the gospel, but then bears fruit in lives that are transformed. And I think it's not just fruit in personal lives that are transformed, but also fruit for the gospel, because they can keep on serving the gospel together in partnership. Paul's prayer is basically, I thank God because of what you're doing. and I pray that it will continue and that you will keep growing. I wonder, is this how we pray for one another? Is this how you pray for your church and for your small group, for your Christian community? Are we continuing to grow and bear fruit? I think it's sad that often as Christians, we get converted and we get rid of all those bad, obvious sins, and we learn how to be nice people, and then we sit at that comfortable plateau for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But the reality is that we're to be growing constantly, and our growth is to be seen in our relationships with one another and in our love for Christ and our commitment to the gospel. How has your community grown? How have you grown personally? Do you know more about Christ than you did 10 years ago? Do you love Christ more than you did 10 years ago? Are the relationships you have with one another deepening? That's what Paul is praying for the Philippians, and that's what we should be desiring and praying for as well. Often our lack of joy, I think, in one another is that nothing's happening. You know? There's no real growth and progress. And so Paul is thankful for what has happened, but he prays that it will keep happening and keep growing. Pray for one another. Pray for your church. Pray for your small group. Not just for what you need to deal with tomorrow, the exam or whatever the issue is, but pray for this growth in gospel relationships. And so the first thing Paul says right up front is that his joy comes from partnership in the gospel, and prays that that would be a reality for them as well. But then Paul goes on, and in the second section of this chapter, he talks about his own experience. And in fact, about half of the book of Philippians is Paul talking about himself, not boasting, but giving an example that they can learn from. And here, in verses 12 to 26, he says that his joy comes from Christ, and particularly seeing Christ proclaimed or Christ honoured. And he explains his situation. Now, he's in prison, and it seems that the Philippians are worried about him. The way he writes, he's giving them assurance, he's giving them comfort. And basically, he says, don't worry about me, because my joy doesn't depend on my situation. My joy comes from seeing Christ proclaimed, and he goes on and says that his situation has actually led to more people hearing about Christ. And so he says three things about his situation here. The first is that his imprisonment has furthered the cause of the gospel. So verses 12 to 14, he says, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So he's in prison, or at least under house arrest in Rome, and everyone there has heard why he's there. And through him being there, they've heard the gospel. And he says it's even in the household of the emperor himself that the gospel has been heard. At the very heart of the Roman Empire, the most important place in the world at that time, the gospel is heard because Paul has been put there as a prisoner. And so Paul says he can rejoice. And not only that, because he has been willing to preach despite suffering, the others have become more courageous in preaching too. You've probably heard the story of the emperor's new clothes. So I don't know where it comes from originally, but the story is that some clothes makers say, we'll create new clothes for you, clothes that have never been seen before. And they create these invisible clothes, which of course don't exist. But they tell the emperor only stupid people can see the clothes. So the emperor doesn't want to admit he can't see anything. And no one else ever wants to speak up either, because if you say I can't see the clothes, it says you're a stupid person. So they dress the emperor in his new invisible clothes that don't exist, and he marches out into the street, and everyone looks at him, but no one dares to say anything, because no one wants to look like they're stupid, right? Until some small child speaks up and says, why isn't he wearing any clothes? And then it breaks the spell, and everyone laughs and sees how ridiculous it is. I think what Paul is doing is like that small child. While others are maybe afraid to proclaim Christ, he is speaking up, even if it costs him his freedom or maybe his life. And as a result of one person speaking up, others, they're not afraid in seeing him suffer, they're emboldened to do the same thing. And isn't that true? That if one of us is willing to speak up, even if there's a cost to be counted, that encourages the rest of us to take that step of boldly speaking up as well. I wonder in your context, when are you afraid to speak up about Christ? When are you afraid to let people know who you are or what you believe? And are you the one who is willing to break that spell and say, no, this is who I am. This is what I believe. This is who I trust. This is who I worship. Because when one of us does that, that frees the rest of us to step up and do it as well. And so Paul has seen that. His suffering has promoted the gospel. And so he says he rejoices because of that. But then the second thing he says, his enemies have also promoted the work of the gospel. And he explains other people are preaching, but some of them are doing it for bad reasons. He says it's out of envy. Now, it's a reminder here, it's possible for us to do the right things for the wrong reasons. Just imagine a household situation, or probably happened in many of your houses as well. Mum tells the kids to clean their rooms, and so one doesn't do it and the other does it. So, of course, the one who does it's a good kid, right? But why do they clean their room? Is it because they're the good kid or because they want to show up the brother? Is it because they want mum to treat them better and they get special preferential treatment? It's possible to do the thing you're meant to do, but to have rotten motives in doing it. And Paul says these people are preaching the gospel, great, but their motives seem to be to create trouble for Paul in whatever way that is. Maybe they're envious of Paul's status as an apostle or the respect he has or something else that Paul has that they don't have. And so they're preaching the gospel to try and boost themselves up in some way. They want to impress others. But Paul says, well, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because look at the result. Verse 8, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And then what does he say? And because of this, I rejoice. When that boy cleans his room, it's clean, no matter the reason for, you know, whether he did it for a good reason or a bad reason. The result's the same. Mum's happy. Now, I'm not saying motives don't matter. Before God, motives matter. He wants us to do the right thing for the right reason. We're not to do things that look good for selfish reasons, for self-esteem or for gaining attention or for hurting someone else. But from Paul's perspective, it says they're doing it for wrong reasons, but Christ has been proclaimed and still, so I can rejoice. More and more people are hearing the gospel. So Paul's attitude is, even my enemies can't stop me from having joy, because my joy simply comes from Jesus and seeing his name glorified. And he goes on to say the third thing, that he can rejoice even if the troubles he faces includes death itself. You want to live or die? I'm going to ask you, put your hands up. Who wants to die today? No one. The counselors are waiting to speak to you if you put your hand up. Who wants to live? Yeah, of course, of course. We all want to live, right? We all work hard to avoid death. We don't step into the middle of the road. We avoid dangerous situations. You don't pick up snakes and spiders. You watch your diet. You go and see your doctor. We want to live. We avoid death. There's only one good choice. And of course, when we make that choice, that reveals something about what we believe is important, our priorities, even our faith. But for Paul, you're asking that question, he's not sure which hand to put up. Because they're both good choices, he says. Because what's important is not whether I live or die, it's whether I glorify Christ. And so from verse 19, or the end of verse 18, he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He rejoices that they are supporting him in prayer, and so he's confident that he'll be released by the power of God. Notice again, why is he rejoicing? Because they're praying for him. He's rejoicing again because of the partnership in the gospel. In this case, it's reflected in the fact they're praying for him. They're not doing anything else, but they are partnering in the gospel in this way. So he says, yeah, I think I'll be released. But then he goes on to say, well, even if I don't, even if I die, it doesn't matter. As long as whatever I do glorifies Christ. And it's summed up in that verse we know so well. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul, do you want to live or die? Tough question. I don't know which to choose. They're both good. Actually, dying is better, he says. Because then I get to leave this world and all its problems and all its suffering. I get to go to be with Christ in that place of perfect joy. Our joy here is never perfect, but I'll be in that place of perfect joy with Christ himself. And so he sees death as a personal gain. And he says, but living is also good because if I live, I can keep serving Christ. And I can keep serving my brothers and sisters and helping them to grow in the gospel. And so he chooses, well, if I have to make a choice, at this point, I'll be not selfish and die, I'll be unselfish and live for the sake of others. Notice his desire to live is not just for himself. When you all put your hands up, I want to live. Why did you do that? Why do you want to live? Is it because you believe that life in this world is better than life with Christ? Because often it is, right? There's so many things on my bucket list. I haven't had a chance to get married or have kids. There are places I want to visit. There are experiences I want to have. There's so many good things in this life. I want to do it all, and I haven't had enough time yet. But for Paul, him wanting to live is not because he's got this long bucket list of things to do. The only one thing he wants to do is to keep serving Christ, or rather to keep serving his brothers and sisters so they can know Christ. And so in verse 24, he says, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. That by staying and serving, we can rejoice together in Jesus Christ. And so for Paul, joy comes from serving Christ and growing in Christ together with his brothers and sisters. His joy is in Christ, but in Christ particularly as shared with one another. So what do you choose, life or death? And why do you choose it? If you choose life, is it for yourself or is it for the sake of others to know Christ? Are we living to serve one another to the glory of Christ? Paul says that's where my joy comes from. Notice, as Paul shares his testimony, his joy does not depend on his circumstances. His joy is not situational, it's relational. Whatever happens in his life can't take his joy away, because his joy comes from relationships. And there's that one unchanging relationship with Christ, and then the other growing relationships with his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he can rejoice, whether he's in prison or free, whether he's alive or dead. Do we have something of that joy in our lives? Because our joy doesn't come from what's happening in my life right now today, but comes from the relationships I have, primarily with Christ himself. And so Paul finishes this chapter by then giving some instructions to the Philippians. And he encourages them to find joy in standing firm despite the suffering they're facing. In verse 27, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you, I only hear about you in my absence. I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Again, he's really just asking them to keep doing what they're already doing. Not just believing the gospel, but living it out and striving for it. That is, proclaiming it, speaking up for the sake of the gospel, teaching the gospel, making sure people know about Jesus. But his emphasis in these verses, notice, is on their unity. Stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one. We can only have that partnership in the gospel if we really are partnering in unity. If you are divided as a church, if you're in conflict as a church, you cannot faithfully proclaim Christ, because our division is a denial of the gospel. And so Paul encourages them, and we'll see more of this tonight, about the essential importance of unity. We cannot be an effective church, we cannot be a happy church if we are disunited. So stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one. And notice the context. He goes on to say, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. They face much of the same challenge that Paul faces, which is being attacked. They're not in prison, but they are suffering in some way. And suffering from outside can often cause disunity in the church. Think about it. When are you the worst behaved at home? You get home and you yell at your kids, or you argue with your siblings, or you just get grumpy and you kick the dog, or whatever it is you do at home. Isn't it often because you've had a bad day outside, at work, at school, or whatever? You've had a rotten drive home. Isn't it those outside pressures and frustrations that you come home and you take it out on the people that are closest to your family, because they can take it, right? But the danger is that in church we do the same thing. Now, some of our conflicts are not from within, but it's because we take our pressures and stresses from outside, and it leads to fights and conflict in the church. And we are under pressure. I know you in Australia, the churches are under increasing pressure. There's pressure from governments with more and more regulations and laws and things that you have to abide by before you can do anything as a church. There's maybe opposition from neighbours or others who don't like the way you park in the street or the noise you make or whatever it is. There's public criticism of our beliefs and ideas. And as we feel under pressure as Christians, we can react in two ways. One is we can start fighting and arguing with one another because we have different ideas of how to deal with it. Or two, we can take those pressures and use them to force us to pray more for one another and support one another and help one another to respond to those pressures. And so Paul is aware of the danger that they're facing, the pressures they're under, and he says, in the midst of these pressures, stand firm together. Don't let the pressure, the stresses, the attacks create divisions amongst you. And he finishes with a word of encouragement that if they do this, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. And I wonder, as he's describing this here, whether he has in his mind something of the Roman army. Because this is the way the Roman army was famously known to fight. That they would stand, the legionaries would stand together, and they would let the enemy attack them. You know, the great wave of, you know, whoever they were, the barbarians or whatever, would come and attack them, but they would be repelled by the army because the soldiers would stand next to each other with their shields interlocked, and no one could get through. And then one of the enemy had sort of worn themselves out, then they would attack and overcome them. But if one of those Roman soldiers panics in the midst of the attack and picks up his shield and runs away, the whole army will be destroyed. That break in that wall of shields will lead to destruction. And I wonder if Paul was thinking of the same thing, that if we stand firm together when we're under attack, we can resist, and ultimately it's a sign that we will be saved, that we will be victorious. The best way to stand firm is to courageously stand alongside one another. And he reminds us at the end that this suffering, this hardship, this pressure we face is normal. And in fact, it's not just normal, it's again part of God's grace. Verse 29 says, it has been granted, it's been given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. Wow, what a grace, what a mercy. God has opened our hearts to believe in him, but how does he finish? But also to suffer for him. This suffering, this hardship, is a part of God's grace to us. It's not easy, we don't like it, but it's one of the ways that God grows and blesses us. And so serving Jesus together, even in the midst of suffering, that's God's grace, and that's the way that we find joy. Joy has never come by easily. It comes through hard work and faithfulness. I don't think our world can imagine this, but the world, where does joy come from? Joy comes from avoiding all trouble, from ease, from comfort, from running away from difficulties, from getting rid of those people that cause you trouble. Anything that's a barrier or an obstacle to joy, get rid of it. And yet we're told the opposite here by Paul. It is through hardship and hard relationships, through standing firm in difficulty, that is where joy comes at the end. And unfortunately, that worldly attitude, sometimes we bring it into the church as well, don't we? That when we hit a difficult relationship in the church, rather than work through it, we run away. We avoid the personal, or maybe we even avoid the church altogether. When the church is not meeting my personal needs, well, there's plenty of other churches we can go to. And so rather than ever really dealing with the issues, we just flee from one place to the next. I think this is one of the issues that we see with big churches that continue to grow and small churches that struggle. Why do people leave a good small church? Oh, because the big church has better music and more parking and more children's, you know, ministry, and why are we going? It's maybe not for the sake of the gospel, but simply I can sit back in a big church and not do anything and people can serve me. It's hard work in the small church or the small community to build those relationships. And we have a temptation, because our whole society tells us, to run away from difficulty. But Paul says, no, stand firm, work together, build those relationships. And that's the way Christ is glorified, and that's where we find joy. Joy is built on pain and hard work, serving the gospel with one another. So where does your joy come from? What are the relationships you have like in your church? I don't know most of you. And so I'm asking the question, you need to ask it yourselves. Are you united? Are you serving one another? Not just sitting in the same room each week, but working together for the sake of the gospel. Talking together about how can we share the gospel with others. Praying for one another that you'll be faithful witnesses in your workplace or your place of study. Are helping each other to trust in God even when you're going through hard times? Are you serving one another and through that serving the work of the gospel? Paul shows us the way to find true joy. He gives us his own testimony. He gives us his teaching. Joy comes as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ in partnership together. Are you willing to do the hard work to obtain that joy? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of Paul. We thank you for his own testimony and his faithfulness in the midst of extreme suffering. We thank you for his teaching and his reminder of the need for us to continue to be united in serving one another, even in the hard times. And we ask that you'd help us to examine our own hearts and our own fellowship. Help us see where we need to be working harder at being united, at serving each other, at setting our eyes on Christ and not on our own circumstances. And that knowing that ultimately joy comes from you and from you alone, and sharing that joy with one another. Father, as we continue to reflect on these words later this morning, we ask that you would help us to be an encouragement to each other as we think, as we share, as we support each other and pray for one another to live out these lives of joy in you and joy in each other. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.